Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The brothers and sisters in Christ, our Galatians text takes us to the end of Paul's letter and his admonitions with reference to the adversaries that they walk in a godly manner, avoiding lust, that is, the desires that arise from our sinful nature within to violate the commandments of God, and that these lusts do not lead us into overt transgressions, the end of which there is no repentance, there will be death. He directs them to follow after the fruit of the Spirit, the composite term, consisting in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and so on. Now, these exhortations of the apostle follow upon his earlier and lengthy discussion of the central doctrine of our faith, namely the doctrine of justification by grace, through faith, on account of the completed redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, altogether apart from the works of the law. It's written, for example, at the end of the second chapter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The righteousness of which the apostle speaks is the righteousness of God, also the theme of his grace letter to the Romans, where the righteousness of God consists in the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, undertaken in our place and in our stead, as he kept God's holy law perfectly for each one of us and for the whole of humanity, and as he suffered and died for the sins which all have committed, making a perfect redemption for all men of all ages of history. And after having presented this, he goes on to the exhortation. This pattern of presentation is characteristic of Paul in all of his letters. First, major doctrinal discussion, and then exhortation following upon this. And all the doctrinal discussion is ultimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, we won't have time in a chapter subject like this to go into exegetical and homiletical detail relative to the verses which have been read. But perhaps we can address ourselves to one important question, and that is, what is the connection between this, that we are declared righteous, justified by grace in the sight of God, apart from the deeds of the law, and that then we, children of God, seek thereafter assiduously to do the good works of heart and hand and voice that please the Lord. To answer this question, as we want to know why Paul relates sanctification to justification again and again, we ask another question. Why did God create the world? And why did he create the crown of all of his creatures, namely man, in the first place, in the beginning? The scriptures tell us that God created the world, that this world would be used by man, that man might live in his service and for God's glorification. God's glorification is accomplished when people do his will. The Savior explained this in John 15:8 when he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit, so shall you prove yourselves to be my disciples." And he was speaking of the fruit of good works, avoiding sin, producing the positive virtues, such as are listed in our Galatians text also. This is the reason that he created man. And as long as Adam and Eve were given simple directives by the Lord to dress the garden and to avoid the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to carry out regular tasks there, all was magnificent, beatific there, in that garden experience. God would walk with them in the cool of the day, so they had the association with God, which is perhaps the highest good that can come to any man, and lived in that paradisial situation. And that would have continued. However, then came the fall into sin. God could no longer have fellowship with his sinful creature. Adam and Eve died spiritually the moment they succumbed to Satan's temptation and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God could at that point have washed his hands of his human creatures and any progeny that might have been born to them if he would have allowed this, and of course he did, and simply said, if you want to go to destruction, go, and that would have been the end of it. But the gospel tells us that God still yearned for fellowship with fallen mankind. And he conceived a plan of rescue so that man would not have to go through the portal then of physical death into eternal death and damnation in hell. This plan centered in his own Son, Jesus Christ, who took on a human nature that he might indeed suffer and die as well as keep the law in our place, and make full payment for human transgression so that God's justice could be satisfied. The news of this great sacrifice of Christ is contained in the gospel, is described there, and is offered in the gospel to all men. When and where it pleases God, through the preaching of this gospel, converts are made, and people are won from that condition of spiritual death and granted forgiveness, life, and salvation. And ultimate purpose of this salvation, which God brings to people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished redemption, is that they might glorify him again as Adam and Eve were supposed to do in the garden. In other words, that they get back to square one. Many passages of the Bible indicate that. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Zacharias and the Benedictus, he has redeemed us, that he might deliver us from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Paul writes to Titus, Christ has redeemed us, that he might purify unto himself his own people, zealous of good works. Martin Luther summarizes this beautifully in his powerful explanation of the second article of the Creed, when he says, I believe Jesus Christ is true God and true man, that he has redeemed me not with money, but with his holy precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death now gone, that I might be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. In other words, we have been saved ultimately to serve and to glorify God. And in order that we might accomplish this, along with the forgiveness of our sins, God has created instantaneously, at the moment we come to faith and in connection with our baptism, a new nature within which can be responsive to the divine directives and can lead us to begin to use our members in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know as far as the new man is concerned that has been created within, that he is alive unto God, 24 hours a day he wants to do God's will, and as he uses the strength of the Savior, he can actually carry out that will and do good work. For, says Paul in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominionship, lordship, rule, tyranny over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law in the unconverted condition when the law could come with 101 directives and not give you an iota of energy to carry out a single precept. But you're under grace. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is unmerited favor, is undeserved kindness. The grace of the Lord which led him into his passion that he might free us from the guilt of our sins, and who then has come to live in us to free us from the power of our sins. So that with St. Paul, you and I can exalt. I can do all things, that's all things in the moral and spiritual sphere, in connection with Jesus Christ. I can do all things in connection with him who strengthens me. So now, bringing these thoughts together, what do we say about one aspect of the connection of justification and sanctification as presented in the Scripture. We are sinners. We daily flee to the Lord for forgiveness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that declaratory verdict of God in our lives every day, that He has counts us righteous for the Savior's sake, for with His own merit, you and I are clothed by faith. We appear perfect in God's eyes, for Jesus' sake, as the stainless Savior Himself is. Then we remember that we have been forgiven by God and empowered to live a life of service to Him. That we get back to the square one purpose of our creation. That we glorify God by doing the good work that He has outlined in His holy word. So then that we give ourselves with an avidity to the study of the sacred text, to an understanding of the will of the Lord. That we delight ourselves in the law of God, as believers have from time immemorial. Think of all the psalmist expressions of His love for the law of the Lord in Psalm 119, for example. We use that law of the Lord now, no longer looking at it as the unconverted do, as a tyrant, and that the law coerces obedience or else, but as a friend. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And we learn its sacred precepts so that we may put them in the power of Christ into practice in our lives and glorify Him. Daily we grow in knowledge of His will and we seek to obey the Lord ever more completely until at the end of this process, the Lord will translate us to heaven, first according to the Spirit at the point of physical death and finally also according to the resurrected body. When as totally glorified human beings, we shall have the privilege, the magnificent joy in heaven of serving God perfectly without any sin marring our nature and behavior forever and forever. Therefore, let's think of these gospel facts every day. Let's come to the Lord for that forgiveness which you and I need every day. And let's read that word of the Lord which leads us to walk in the paths of righteousness which please Him, and expect also the blessings of such godliness. You know, God adds great promises of blessing to those who do His will. He wouldn't have to. This is a gracious gift of God, but I think He adds the promises of blessings and godliness found all over Scripture, simply that you and I can give ourselves with absolute reckless abandon to the doing of His will, knowing as we take time and energy and our substance and so on to serve Him, He will always keep ahead of us with His blessing so that we can do more and more and more of the things that please and glorify Him. God grant us this understanding of His word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.